As promised, our scripture reading is Psalm 139. This is a man's act of faith, his understanding of God, and the effect of God in his life. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know the depth, you know my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inner parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more numerous than the sand. When I come to the end, I am still with you. The word of the Lord. Did anyone hear anything? Did anything strike anybody? Did anything upset you? Do you identify with his belief system? Jane.
Well, I think what I identified was, or what struck me, where is it? Something about before we're even born, God knows everything that's going to happen. And I'm just thinking about this car accident and how, was that programmed in? I don't understand that.
Mm-hmm. The challenge of our faith. Did you want to, Bart? Okay. Sorry.
To the microphone. I think when it says in the darkness, there's a lot of times we go into that safe place that we hide in. There's things that may trouble us, bother us. We worry about people besides ourselves and what goes on in the world. And there's this darkness that comes over us. And it's that little place that we go. And even though we hide there, God is still with us.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good. Thank you, Tony. Anyone else? There you go, Steve.
I think we've talked about this before, that we are one with God all the time. And no matter what, you know, we're one with God with as the air we breathe, the water that we're in, whatever. We're fully immersed all the time, and whether you know it or not, or are aware of it or not, we're all one together. If you're one with God and I'm one with God, then we're together, right. And that's the way it works.
Living in the presence of God, as we've been speaking, is something that is, always. And thank you for that, Steve. else?
I think this is on the same thought as before, that it's kind of fatalistic. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book we were written all the days that were formed for me. Very fatalistic. It was
fatalistic in what way?
In that, you know, God has decided how long your life is going to be. That's how I'm reading it.
What it says, doesn't it?
Yes. Yeah. So I think if we all come to terms with that, we can probably be more at ease with our lives, because we just have to live, and no matter how much control we think we have, our lives are going to end, so we have to do what we can in between.
Mm-hmm. Okay, she was suggesting that, you know, there's something fatalistic about the fact that God knows everything that's going to happen in our lives, and our days are numbered, and he knows all of those things. And so for us, really, all we can do is just live our lives as best we can and wait for the outcome, right? Yeah, okay. He seems to be suggesting that. Jen?
I sort of get that idea. This feels like he's buttering up God. I mean, he's...
They call that praise. Good point.
But we know what happens after this. And he's like... It feels like he's like setting God up. So how can... I am so much with you, God. How can you possibly not do what I want you to do?
Good point. And the interesting thing I left off at the end of this, right after the part that we read, he goes on to ask God to destroy his enemies. So there you go. I left that out. I didn't think that we wanted to talk about that. Any other thoughts? Barbara. Now she has her thoughts, so we're coming over.
I know this is the gentleman saying this, or whoever it was, but you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And I know what he says afterwards, according to this, it is wonderful for me, but it makes me claustrophobic. I don't like to be hemmed in. And it says to me that the feeling of freedom is not there. Whether we make a free choice or not. But that's from his perspective. It's not from God's, I suppose.
Right.
You know, so.
Good point. Very good point. Anyone else? Oh, let me get Alan over here.
I recognize the fact that there's a concept that God permeates everything, Alpha, Omega. And in our earthly existence at our level, that there is darkness, but the one constant is the light, and to have faith in the fact that eventually we will see that light, and to keep in mind that God permeates everything and will always be there.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you, Steve. Jamie. Better listen up. This is my niece.
No pressure now.
No pressure.
I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he gives us free choice. And, you know, you pray for things and you want things and they don't always happen. That's him looking out for you. Sometimes there are better things. But he also allows you to make mistakes. And I know I've made a lot of poor choices. But then I learn from them. And there's always light. So I really believe that he has a plan and that, you know, things fall into place and just take it a day at a time and trust. Because there's a reason. Things happen for a reason.
Okay, thank you, Jane. Jean? Oh. Anyone else? It's interesting, isn't it, that depending on how you hear the words, it either agrees with something you believe in already or it may challenge it, as we heard in a couple of instances. The idea that God is all-knowing, for example, that God knows everything, we grew up with that experience, and so God, the omniscient, is a threat in many ways because we always feel like Big Brother is watching. And the idea of God being all-knowing and God being so much a part of our day that we have few choices, which is very Old Testament theology, is a reflection of the fact that God, from the perspective of being the God we create, is really created as a reflection of ourselves. All that we are that is good, we find in God. All that we find bad in ourselves, God is free from. And the good things, if I have a little bit of charity, God is the ultimate charitable person. If I have weakness, God is the most powerful. And so we have opposites, comparing ourselves to the God we say we believe in. But every one of those statements holds some kind of a challenge for us. As Barbara points out, she doesn't like to be hemmed in the front and the back. The idea is very nice, kind of being wrapped up in God, which is kind of a nice thought for a lot of people, but also can be very threatening. And what happens to my free will? And as Jane suggested, when you have a God that knows everything, and he knows the number of our days and what our days are going to be filled with, etc., how do we deal with the accident that killed two people last weekend, people who are doing wonderful things for hundreds, thousands of people? Our sense of justice somehow gets lost in the theology that we read sometimes in Scripture. And it is a challenge, as Jamie pointed out too. You know, we have a lot of things that happen in our life because we make choices. We all know that. And we all know that some choices we make are good, some are indifferent, and some are not necessarily productive. Where is God in all of that? If God is all-knowing and God is really caring about us and God loves us, as no one else can love us, then why do things happen in our lives that are so challenging? Simple truth is, if you and I were to sit down today, and you do this sometime, I did it once, and I was kind of amazed at what I found out about my own belief system, is write your own creed. What is it you believe about God? What is it you believe in the relationship or the dynamic that you have with God? What do you really believe about Jesus? About the Christ? About eternity? About the meaningfulness of your days? About perhaps the richness there is in suffering? About perhaps the support we are getting from God only in our challenges? About being the people we are called to be, not knowing exactly what that is, but recognizing that somehow God has something in mind in being a part of our creation. Excuse me. Those are the challenges. That's why I always say, whenever you pick up the Bible, or anybody starts quoting from the Bible, always put it in its context. Because statements are pulled from this particular psalm in more fundamental religions as a support for some of the things that go on in the name of God around the world. And they're not very nice. There are things that are pulled out in quotations from Paul, especially because he seems to be the saint of the hour, that somehow, pulling it out of context, we can say just about anything. And be very wary about people who would push one quote, say a couple words, push another quote, say a few words, and push another. It's like eating a bunch of grapes. You know, you take one, and then you take another. It's different from the first one, but it's still some of the same, and you keep going through that pattern. And the next thing you know, you can spout out things that don't have any context. I'd like to suggest that's just kind of a lesson on the side. Now, as far as Psalms go, as I said at the beginning, the Psalms are songs. They're songs of praise, sometimes written for the temple, sometimes for worship outside. Sometimes it's personal prayer. Sometimes it's a plea to God to save us. Many of the Psalms call upon God to be a warrior. and slay our enemies and make sure that it's all cleared out. And I remember as a kid reading the Psalms in the church, because they used to have the sermon, the service had, you know, prayers, and then there were readings, and between the readings there was a psalm. They now call it a spot responsory, and sometimes it's a song version of the psalm, and certainly been trained, or let's say tamed down quite a bit of late. But I remember hearing the psalms and having that real great sense that God was watching everything I do. And that was coupled with a teaching that said that if God is watching you, then anything you do wrong, you're going to get punished for. Anything you do right, well, that gets stored up as a little bottle of grace someplace. And if you have enough bottles to get into heaven when you die, you get to heaven. That runs all the way through Scripture, if you want to hear that. However, I think the psalm this morning offers us something else. And we've been talking about this now for a couple of years, on and off. We've been talking of late about the presence of God. In the last couple of weeks, we had Brother Andrew, Brother Lawrence of God telling us that he understood God as the only thing outside of himself. It was he and God, which meant that the whole world and everybody in it, all of nature, all the animal kingdom, the whole of creation is the experience of God. And that being the way he dealt with life, he found himself even cooking or fixing sandals or the menial jobs he had to do in the monastery, he always found that there was an act of love toward God simply by his intention to recognize that everything he touched, everything he saw, everything he breathed in, everything about his life was a moment of God's presence. That sounds extreme, but that's an extremely simple, humble approach to God. And that's why, from my perspective today, I read this psalm several times. And I saw something different from what scripture scholars say you should find there. What I found was something a little bit more, in terms of my life, obviously this comes from a reflection of my own, so it's only mine, so you can trash it at the end, it's fine. But I read the psalm as three different parts. The first part being, you know when I rise and when I sit and when I stand, you know what I'm doing every day, you are present with me always, and every action of my life somehow is a part of your divine plan, which is, I think, fundamental, bottom line, faith. A sense that somehow God is connected with us. We're not sure how, but God is connected with us. In terms of growth as a faith person, this is the first stage, if you will, the first step. The second part, he deals with the Spirit. I wonder at the power of your Spirit that is with me through all things, including even those places that are called dark, because darkness is light to you. The second stage or second level of spiritual development is going beyond the physical, going beyond the outside world to a reflection on myself to recognize that there's something about me, each one of us, that is an extension of God, that each one of us and everyone in the world and every part of the world is an extension of God in some way. And last week, I think, I suggested that Louise found this little saying from, I forget who the guy is, but to explain how we are part of God and yet we're not. You talked about a wave in the middle of the ocean, a wave that comes up in the ocean and it is formed, it's unique, etc. It lives its time. It goes back into the ocean. It was never separated from the ocean because it's part of it, but it is still a separate entity beside the whole ocean. In that way, we are always connected with God. To go to the second level is to recognize or to accept that and wrestle with the difficulties we have about, if that's true, then why does God let things happen around us? Why are things so bad for so many people? Why are people born in misery and poverty and wars and all those kinds of things? We do have free will, but you can't brush that aside and say, well, but that doesn't matter because God is with us and God is with everybody. You got to wrestle with that one. That's the beginning of the mystery. That's the paradox of who we are as people, extensions of God. And the third part of it, where he goes down to, you formed me from the dust of the earth, which is the womb, going back to Genesis, You formed me from the very beginning, and you have always been with me. And if I count how many grains of sand there are on the earth, I am still overwhelmed by the fact that you are still there. If you look at that last passage, the last part of that psalm, that really is the emergence of the real self. The realization that all these things are wonderful, and as Jim pointed out, he's kind of painting God with wonderfully beautiful images as praise. He's praising him, and then comes down to my question is, what are you going to do about my enemies? We won't go there. We've got enough to deal with this. But that third stage is where we are called to live. Don't live on the physical stage, on the very level, and stay there. The invitation is to go deeper into understanding the spirit side of God that makes us, each one of us, that extension of God's presence, and then ultimately recognizing that we are all called to become our true selves. And only when we can let go of those two first stages and enter into that place where we recognize a bit better who we really are and who we can live and how we can choose and what options we have in all the things of our lives. Then even when it's dark, as the mystics say, the dark night of the soul comes to everyone, but it's out of the dark night, having experienced the darkness, that we realize the true light of God. And the true light of God for each one of us is our true selves. That's buried under all kinds of socialization and all kinds of education and all kinds of rationality and all the things that make up our everyday lives. God is a part of everyday life, and yet God is not. We live in that tension. So for everything we say we believe, there's always going to be a challenge. For everything we look at and read in Scripture, there should always be some kind of a tug. Because, in truth, brothers and sisters, even the greatest saints on earth, and those who have been seen great for centuries in many cultures, weren't quite there either. Because if you add us all up together, we still don't come close to who God really is. So the point of the psalm, leaving off the part about kill my enemies, is basically, how do you, when you sing songs like we sang at the beginning, God, wonderful, great, creator, spirit, all those things, and you read a scripture passage where something obviously wonderful is happening, either behind the scenes or in the details, how do you take that into your everyday lives and say, I do believe in God, and this is the God I believe in? An atheist once said to somebody, I don't know who, I don't remember, that I don't believe in your God. I think it was Coffin, William Sloan Coffin. He said, I don't believe in your God. And he responded, tell me who you believe in, and I probably don't believe in that God either. Because there's no commonality about God. The commonality is we as people, we as worshipers, we as believers, each of us experiencing God in a unique way. That's the only gift we can give each other. And we call that love. So by all means, dig in the Psalms. See what you come up with. They're just prayers. And I do agree with you, Jim. You got to butter up God to get things the way you want them. You know? A little buttering up helps. Well, I think you did very well. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. See, you guys can do that. You don't need me. You can do this. Really? Okay, amen.